guide and direct me and help everyone who's here to listen carefully and to understand your word as it's preached. And in Jesus' name I pray, amen. Now verse number 1, the Bible reads, "Awake, awake, put on thy strength, O Zion, put on thy beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. For henceforth there shall no more come into thee the uncircumcision and the unclean. Shake thyself from the dust, arise and sit down, O Jerusalem. Loose thyself from the bands of thy neck, O captive daughter of Zion." Now, this is a reference, if you study the book of Isaiah, and if you go to the very last chapter, we don't have to turn there, but in the very last chapter, he describes this same type of thing, and basically we're talking about the millennium one day when the new Jerusalem will be here on this earth, and when Jesus Christ will be ruling and reigning from the city of Jerusalem, and he's talking about how there won't be anything unclean or uncircumcised or anything. You know, uncircumcision is just a symbolism of something that's sinful or wrong, and this is looking way forward into the future. And so he's talking about Zion and Jerusalem and the holy city, Jerusalem, on and on through this chapter. But see, where a lot of people get mixed up when they study books like the book of Isaiah that are dealing with future events is that they'll look at this and they'll think that today the physical city of Jerusalem is a holy city right now. I mean, that's what most people think. And that's what your average Christian or Bible Baptist preacher is teaching people, that Jerusalem is some kind of a holy city. And people even talk about how they're going to take a trip to the Holy Land, you know, and they make a big deal out of it. And people will even pay money to take Jews and ship them to the Holy Land. And, you know, for every $5,000 you give, you know, you can put another Jew in Israel and everything. And they have all this stuff. But is that really what the Bible teaches? Look at Galatians chapter 4 in the New Testament. The book of Galatians. Look at Galatians chapter 4, and we'll see the truth about this. The Bible reads in Galatians chapter 4, and we'll start reading in verse number 24. The Bible reads, "Which things are an allegory, for these are the two covenants, the one from the Mount Sinai, which gendereth the bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is." That's talking about the current, present-day city of Jerusalem. It says, "and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all." And then it says in verse number 28, "Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then, he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free." So this is talking about basically the physical nation of Israel being the physical seed of Abraham, and then there's the seed of promise. Those who, through faith of Jesus Christ, believing on Jesus Christ, are Abraham's children, are God's chosen people as Christians. He's saying, as it was then, so it is now. The one who's born after the flesh persecutes him that's born after the Spirit. And what does that mean? That's referring to those who believe that salvation's by grace through faith. And then there are others who are trying to get themselves to heaven in the flesh by doing good works. I mean, those who are trying to maybe join a church to be saved, or they're baptized and they think that's why they're saved, or they have to live a good life to be saved, do a bunch of good deeds to be saved, give money to be saved. Those people are always persecuting those who preach the gospel of salvation by grace through faith. It's always been that way, and it always will be that way. That's why people who get up and preach that it's faith alone for salvation are always the ones being attacked. They're always the ones being criticized and persecuted, because the world has always hated that message for some reason, when in reality it's great news. I can't understand why anyone would be upset at somebody saying that if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. I mean, it includes everybody, right? It makes it possible for everybody to be saved if they'll just believe on Him. But somehow the pride that's inside of mankind says, I want to earn it myself. I'm good enough to go to heaven. I don't need to rely on Jesus, because I can get there on my own. And that's not it. It's the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And the Bible is saying here that the physical city of Jerusalem, according to Galatians 4, represents works salvation. It says that it represents Hagar. It represents the old covenant. And it's representing a group of people that are in bondage. right now. They're not saved. They're trying to work their way to heaven. And the three major religions of this world are based in the city of Jerusalem. Turn to Revelation chapter 11 quickly as well. Look at Revelation chapter 11. You know, Judaism. Judaism is based in Jerusalem. Teaches a work your way to heaven religion. Catholicism looks to Jerusalem as a holy city. Islam looks to Jerusalem as their holy city. That's why, of course, the Islamic and the Catholics fought the Crusades over possessing that piece of land, which really has no significance to us as New Testament believers anyway, because the Bible says that the Jerusalem which is from above is free. One day, the new Jerusalem will come down from heaven, and when Jesus Christ rules and reigns from Jerusalem, it's not going to be anything like the Jerusalem of today, the city that is, you know, representing Hagar and bondage and false religion. Look at Revelation chapter 11, verse number 7. The Bible reads, "And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them, and shall overcome them and kill them. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified." So, of course, we know that the city where our Lord was crucified is right outside Jerusalem. But God is saying here that that city is spiritually called Sodom and Egypt, and is in reality one of the most wicked cities in this world. And yet people will look to it as a holy city, a holy place, a righteous place, when really it's one of the most wicked places that there is. And people will somehow bow down and worship the Jews as God's chosen people, just because they are the physical seed of Abraham, when Jesus looked at those very same people who were practicing the same religion of work salvation. And Jesus said to them in John chapter 8, "You are of your father the devil." He said, "Abraham is not your father." He said, "If ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." And yet, the Jewish people of this world, I'm not talking about a race of people, I'm talking about the religion of Judaism, is an antichrist religion according to 1 John chapter 2. It's a false religion. They've always persecuted Christians and hated Christians, and yet we're being taught that they're God's chosen people and that that's some kind of a holy city, when the Bible says the exact opposite. It's Sodom and Egypt and all these different not flattering names that God gives it, okay? But look back at Isaiah 52 where we started. And so you got to understand that when we go through this chapter. I am not a Zionist. Who's ever heard that term? Zionism, right? It's a pretty common term. This is people who think that somehow, you know, the nation of Israel is blessed by God. And we're talking about the physical seed of Abraham that rejects Jesus Christ, that does not believe on Jesus, that unbelieving Israel is somehow being blessed by God, and that somehow they have a right to all the land that God promised Abraham in the Old Testament, and that we should go fight wars and kill people in order to give them that land. Now, I don't believe that. I'm not a Zionist. I don't believe that unbelieving Israel is being blessed by God. In fact, the Bible says in John 3:36, "He that believeth on the Son has everlasting life, but he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." And so on unbelieving Israel tonight, the wrath of God is abiding on them. And not God's blessing abiding on them. And people say, "Oh, if the United States doesn't back Israel, God's not going to bless America." No, the reason that God's not blessing America is because of America's sin, because America turning away from the Bible, because America turning away from the truth, has nothing to do with what's going on the other side of the world in Sodom. What's going on the other side of the world in Egypt has nothing to do with it. And so don't believe these lies just because you hear them over and over again. And I grew up being taught this and believing this. Not until I studied the Bible on my own did I see, wait a minute, this does not line up with Scripture. It's the believers, it's those who are saved from all nationalities that are being blessed by God. Not a certain race of people, not a certain group of people because of who their ancestors were. That's not right at all. The Bible says that God has made all nations of the earth of one blood, and then in Christ there's neither Jew nor Gentile. And so there shouldn't be any difference between two people because of their nationality or ethnicity. According to the Bible, we're all from the same blood, and in Christ we're all equal on the same playing field. And so no, the Jews are not God's chosen people. That's false doctrine. And so in Isaiah 52, the Bible reads in verse number 2, "Shake thyself from the dust, arise and sit down, O Jerusalem. Loose thyself from the bands of thy neck, O captive daughter of Zion. For thus saith the Lord, ye have sold yourselves for naught, and ye shall be redeemed without money." For thus saith the Lord God, My people went down aforetime into Egypt to sojourn there, and the Assyrian oppressed them without cause. Now therefore, what have I here, saith the Lord, that my people is taken away for naught? They that rule over them make them to howl, saith the Lord, and my name continually every day is blasphemed. Okay, now look at that last statement. My name continually every day is blasphemed, is what God's saying. What does it mean to blaspheme? A lot of people are mixed up on some of these things. And so the Bible talks about blasphemy. The Bible talks about cursing. But many people are confused on what this means. For example, people will say that something is a cuss word, and they'll say that the word hell is a cuss word. Or damn is a cuss word. You know, or bastard is a cuss word. Well, look. Where does the Bible use the term cuss word anywhere in the entire Bible? Okay, when the Bible is using the word cursing, okay, cursing is when you wish something evil upon someone else. That's what cursing means. If I were to tell somebody, you know, hey, drop dead, you know, that's cursing, right? What's the opposite of cursing? Blessing someone, right? That's when you wish somebody well. You know, you wish something good upon them. Cursing is when you wish something evil upon someone, okay? Now, you know, there are certain people whom God has cursed. You know, there are certain people who God blesses. Now, when it comes to blasphemy is totally different than cursing, okay? Cursing someone, again, wishing evil upon them. Okay? The word damn is not a bad word, or else God wouldn't have used it all throughout the Bible. God wouldn't use the word hell all throughout the Bible, and so forth. And so people just have arbitrarily labeled these words as cuss words when they're God's word. It doesn't even make any sense. But when it comes to blasphemy, this is where we take something that is holy, that should be respected, and we basically just throw it around, trample on it. In fact, it's one of the Ten Commandments. The third commandment of the Ten Commandments is, Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. So to blaspheme would be to take God's name in vain, which means to basically use His name when you're not talking to Him, you're not talking about Him, you're not speaking about the Bible or anything. You're just throwing His name around and trampling upon it and taking something that's sacred, and you're basically just trampling it in the dirt. Now, for example, in the book of Psalms, the Bible says in Psalm 138, I'll turn there really quickly and read this verse for you. It says in Psalm 138, 2, I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth, for thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. So God's name is holy, right? God's name is second only to His word, okay? God's name is to be held in reverence, and it's a sin to take God's name in vain. See, what am I talking about? People who say this, oh my God, right? And they just use that as an expression. Oh my God. You know, they're not talking about God. They're not saying anything about God. They're just throwing God's name around like it means nothing. Or, for example, they'll say, you know, Jesus Christ. Or, oh Jesus. You know, and they're just basically using His name to express anger, to express frustration, whatever it is. And it's wrong. It's blasphemous. Right. Now, another form of blasphemy would be if I were to take God and talk about Him in a disrespectful way. You know, and this is what's going on down at the Christian bookstore, where they sell like a t-shirt, and it's like the Budweiser ad, but then it's Jesus instead. Instead of this Bud's for you, this blood's for you. You know, and Jesus is bleeding and dying on the cross. You know, that's extremely disrespectful and blasphemous. And there are so many down there that are like that. You know, they take the Starbucks logo, and they put, you know, some long-haired queer little sissy that's supposed to be Jesus, I guess. Even though the Bible says it's a shame for a man to have long hair. Even though the Bible says it's a sin for a man to have long hair. And that women are supposed to have long hair. Men are supposed to have short hair. That might sound foreign to some of you, but there was a time, you're not going to believe this, but there used to be a difference between men and women. You could actually tell the difference. I mean, you actually look at somebody down the street, you didn't have to look at them five times to figure out, is this a man or a woman? You know, there's something sick about our society. We can't even tell the difference between a man and a woman. You know, and that's what our society's coming to. And then you wonder why people can't tell the difference between right and wrong. Yeah. If you can't tell the difference between a man and a woman, how are you going to know the difference between right and wrong, between clean and unclean? And so there was a time when men used to have short hair and dress like men and a pair of pants, you know, and they didn't look like a queer little sissy with their little, you know, tailored, good night, these, you know, these little skin-tight pants, and they wear these little low-rider pants. Oh, it's disgusting. And this is what people dress like today. And I'm going to tell you something. If you think that this kind of preaching is outdated, the Bible says that the woman shall not wear that which pertaineth to a man. And a man should not put on a woman's garment, for all that do so are abomination to the Lord thy God. And so we need to get back to men dressing like men and women dressing like women. And see, they put some queer little sissy that's supposed to be Jesus in the Starbucks logo. You know the Starbucks logo with the girl, and she's got the long wavy hair, you know, covering up her naked chest or whatever. And then, you know, that's Jesus with the crown of thorns. And it says Starbucks, it says like, I don't know, something about Jesus. That is blasphemy. And so I'm trying to teach you what these words mean according to the Bible. What does cursing mean? What is blasphemy? Blasphemy is when you're disrespectful toward God, either by using His name as an expletive, just, oh my God, or by, you know, or Lord, God, Jesus, any of His various names that He goes by. Or if you're going to take something spiritual and drag it in the mud and be disrespectful about it. Like making a, you know, a funny shirt or something about Jesus dying. What's funny about Jesus dying on the cross? You know, how would you like to be nailed to a cross? And you know what? They laughed at Him then, and now you're laughing at Him now because of some dumb little advertisement. You know, think about it. It's blasphemous. Or people who talk disrespectfully about God. You know, J.C. You know, instead of calling Him, you know, the Lord Jesus Christ, they'll just call Him like J.C. J-Dog. You know, and that's the modern movement today of dragging everything down to, you know, a pop culture so that Jesus can be somehow hip with the kids and cool. I don't care if Christianity is cool. I don't care if the Bible is in fashion right now. Hey, I'll believe the Bible today, yesterday, tomorrow. I don't care whether people like, I don't feel like I have to dress up the Bible for today's generation. I'm going to preach the Bible the way it's written. I don't have to package it and advertise it. It's still a black book with white pages and black ink. And if you don't like it, then you can always go somewhere else. But I'm going to tell you something. Here, we're not going to take God and bring Him down to the level of 2009. Amen. And down to the level of trendy pop culture. And so here, you know, we see that God is saying, hey, every single day my name is being blasphemed. And we know that's true. Just from being at work, you know, you hear God's name blasphemed. You hear Him disrespected in Christian circles. You hear God brought down to the level of a human being or even down to the level of an animal. And so we need to be careful that we hold God's name in reverence. And just who God is. Be respectful of church. Be respectful of the Bible. Be respectful of the things of God. And don't just carelessly, casually throw them around. You know, sometimes my children will joke about something spiritual and I have to rebuke them and say, hey, wait a minute, you know, that's not something that we joke about or make fun of. We need to be serious when it comes to the Bible, when it comes to church and soul winning, etc. We got to be serious about it because we don't want to be found blaspheming, okay, by taking something sacred and bringing it down to an unholy level. That's what blasphemy is. So maybe that helps you understand the meaning of these words. When it says, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, that's what he's talking about. Not saying, O Lord, O God, and so forth. And you say, well, God is not his name. That's just a title. Actually, the Bible says that his name, they knew me by my name of God Almighty. That's his name, according to the Bible, according to Exodus chapter 7. And so it says in verse number 6 of Isaiah 52, therefore my people shall know my name. Therefore they shall know in that day that I am he that doth speak. Behold, it is I. Now, what do you mean by that? They're going to know that I am he that doth speak. Well, God was not physically speaking with man's voice to them. It was Isaiah who was preaching God's word, right? And he's saying in that day they're going to know that what you preached was actually, you know, God's word. Now, what I preach is not God's word, but when I'm preaching out of this book, it is God's word. Like, if I read a verse to you out of the Bible, it's not me that's speaking. I mean, I'm not the one who wrote the Bible. When I speak what's in the Bible here, that's God speaking to you, not me. Okay? He's using my mouth to do it. And if you pick up the Bible and read it, that's God's word. That's God talking. Okay? No matter whose physical mouth is pronouncing the words. And so, you have to understand that when you're reading the Bible, you're listening to the voice of God. The Bible is not written by man. People will say, oh, the Bible is written by man. It has all kinds of mistakes in it. Then we might as well just throw it in the trash. Why are we even here tonight? You know, why don't we just go do something else if the Bible is written by man? If it's full of mistakes, then why would I preach out of it? Why would I read it? Why would I memorize it? But thank God it was before the world ever began. In the beginning was the Word. and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You know, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. Okay? And so God's Word was before this world ever was. And it wasn't written by man, it was written by God. Man was just used to pen it down, but it was God's Word. And so God is the one who's speaking, and that's what he's expressing in verse number 6. But look at verse 7. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, Thy God reigneth. Thy watchmen shall lift up the voice, with the voice together they shall sing, for they shall see eye to eye when the Lord shall bring again Zion. Now, look if you would at verse at Romans, flip over to Romans in the New Testament, look at Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter number 10. He said, How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation. Now, the word gospel actually means glad tidings or good news. Because in Luke chapter 4, Jesus said, The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. And in Isaiah 61:1, where he was quoting from, it said, The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, for he hath anointed me to preach glad tidings to the meek. And so gospel means glad tidings, good news. So the gospel is good news, according to the Bible. Look at this quoted, what we just read in Isaiah. This is quoted in Romans chapter 10, look at verse number 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written. Now the as it is written is back from chapter 52 where we're studying tonight. And it says, As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. You notice how it replaced the word good tidings with gospel because they both mean the same thing. And then he restates it by saying, and bring glad tidings of good things. And then it says, But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? That's going to be in the next chapter, Isaiah 53:1, just a few verses later. And then it says, So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So it starts with the Word of God, right? So I have the Word of God, right? And the Bible says that I need to be sent out to preach the gospel to people, and when they hear God's Word preached by me, then they believe on Him, and then they call upon Him, and then they're saved. That's basically how it works right there. There's your order of events, okay? And so basically, I'm supposed to use the Bible to give people the gospel. Don't give people the gospel without the Bible. Amen. Now, if you don't have the Bible with you, you can still quote the Scriptures. But don't just give it in your own words. Don't just say, well, here, let me explain it to you. Explain it using the Bible. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Not your word. God's Word is what has the power. Okay? And so you take God's Word, and hey, make sure that what you're bringing is the good news, the gospel. Many people today, they don't understand that, hey, the gospel is a positive message. Now, sure, it has a negative aspect to it. Because, obviously, in order to understand that they're going to be saved, then you have to show them, hey, wait a minute, you're a sinner. You've sinned against God. You've done wrong. And, you know, the Bible says you're condemned to go to hell to be punished for your sin. And hell is a real place. And people can pretend that it's not real, but that doesn't make it any less real than it really is. I mean, even a geologist knows that the center of the earth is filled with fire, thousands of degrees hot. Nobody's been down there. That's where hell is, according to the Bible. And let me tell you something. Hell is a real place. I think it was Brett, right? You were with me on Sunday. We talked to this lady. He went through the whole plan of salvation with this lady. He went through the whole gospel with this lady. He got to the very end of it all. You know, she listened to the whole thing, went through the whole thing really thoroughly. And at the very end, you know, he asked her, he was kind of just doing the recap, just making sure she believed on it so that, you know, he was going to pray with her. And he went through it. He got to the part about hell and she said, No, I don't believe that. He said, Wait a minute, you know, you don't. She said, No, I don't believe in hell. You know, she basically just said, I don't believe. You know, obviously, she can't be saved if she doesn't believe the Bible. If she thinks the Bible's, you know, not true. If she thinks that hell is not real, then what are you even being saved from? Okay. You know, you're being saved from that everlasting punishment in hell. But the gospel is good news because once you get past that part, and to be honest with you, you know, I don't spend any more time on that part than is necessary to get somebody to realize that. Now, this lady, for example, she didn't realize that. You know, well then, yeah, you got to park. You'd have to park it there until she does realize that. And if she's not going to see that, then basically you just have to say goodbye. But I'm going to tell you something. The gospel's good news. I don't spend just 20 minutes just going on and on about, man, you're so sinful, you're so wicked. And you know, this movement is so big right now. Of the, you know, the way of the master and this, you know, this repent of your sins, salvation. It's so big right now. And so many churches that I know, even churches that I grew up in and used to attend, that are independent fundamental Baptist churches, they're teaching people when they go, you know, to go door to door and basically go through all the Ten Commandments with somebody and just prove to them that they've broken all 10 of them, you know, one by one. Now, what is the point of that? You don't have to break all 10. You know what I mean? If you're a liar, the Bible says all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. I mean, you don't have to break every single commandment in order to go to hell. So what is the point of just beating on somebody? And I'll tell you something. I've been with somebody when they did this method, because this is a popular method right now. I've been with somebody when they did this, and the person, by the time they got to the fifth or sixth or seventh one, was just so sick of listening to them, they pretty much just told them to take a hike. And they didn't even get to give them the good news about salvation through Jesus because they were too busy, you know, just showing them 50 different ways how they're a sinner and 50 different ways how they're going to hell. Look, if somebody realizes that they're a sinner and that they're going to hell, hey, give them the good news. You know, move on. You don't have to just beat somebody over the head with it, right? There's no point. Get into the part about Jesus Christ dying for their sins on the cross. Hey, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. But people today think that the power of God that's going to get people saved is a guilty feeling. And you know, the definition of the word conviction is a guilty feeling. That's what it means. And you'll never find in the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, anyone being convicted by God of anything. You'll never find that word. The only time the word convicted is used, one time in John chapter number 8, the Bible says that when the woman was taken in adultery, and Jesus told them, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her, it says that they were convicted of their own consciences. And they walked away, and guess what? They weren't saved. They were the Pharisees. They went to hell. So the only person that was ever convicted of anything in the Bible went to hell. And yet people put so much emphasis on something that the Bible never even mentions once. And they'll say it's all about conviction. And they'll say if the person's not sad or crying or whatever, you know, then they cannot be saved. I wasn't crying and sad when I got saved. Hey, I was glad. I was happy when I got saved because it's good news. Because I believed the gospel. I believed that Jesus paid it all. That was great news to me. But they expect people, you know, like you just have to break somebody down to tears or something? Conviction. And they're going to start shaking and crying and falling. They go, oh, what do I do? You know, it's a fairy tale. And you know what, you can, and people get mad at me and call me a heretic for that because I don't, but look, show me conviction in the Bible. Show me a guilty feeling being responsible for salvation. The Bible just says that you have to say that you've sinned. If we say that we've not sinned, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not. Yes, you have to admit that you're a sinner. Yes, you have to believe what the Bible says, that you're on your way to hell. But do you have to have some guilty feeling? Is salvation a feeling? I thought salvation was belief. I didn't know it was some emotional experience or some feeling or tingling all over. It's believing what the Bible says. And so we need to get off this kick of just beating people over the head with all this stuff. Now look, if somebody's sitting there telling you, hey, I've never sinned, you know, or I don't believe in hell. Well then look, you better take the time to go through and show them until they understand that yes, you are. Yes, you are condemned. Okay, but at the same time, these new methods of going through the Ten Commandments, and you know, have you ever done this? Have you ever done it? And I stood at the door one time with a guy doing this, and he's asking this guy, you know, he's going through all the Ten Commandments one by one. I'm like, good night. Why are we spending all day on this? The person already understood. They already get it. Okay, they see they're a sinner. I mean, do most people really have to be told 100? Everybody knows they're a sinner pretty much anyway. How often do you really run into somebody that says, I've never sinned? It's pretty rare, if anything. I mean, most people know how guilty they are. And so, you know, most people maybe don't believe in hell, so you got to show them that part in the Bible for sure and go through that with them. But he gets to the seventh commandment about thou shalt not commit adultery. And he shows the guy, he said, you know, it says here that if you, you know, look upon a woman to lust after her, you've committed adultery with her already in your heart. And he asks this guy, you know, and this guy's wife is standing right behind him. And he says to him, you know, have you ever lusted after another woman? And the guy was a little nervous, and he's like, oh, you know. And the guy's like, come on, you know you've done it. You know, and his wife's kind of like, oh, you know. I mean, what's the point? You know, that's rude, if anything, okay? And so, hey, the gospel's good news. Hey, the good news is that Jesus paid it all. The good news is that you can be saved by simply believing on Jesus Christ. I mean, if somebody told you, well, you're going to have to stop sinning in order to be saved, that's bad news, because that's impossible.
That's right.
And so then you have no hope to be saved. And somebody said, well, you know, you got to repent of your sins to be saved. You're going to have to turn from a life of sin. Well, okay, there goes that idea, because that's not even possible.
Yeah.
And these lying preachers who get up and say, oh, yeah, you got to repent of your sins. You know, I heard a preacher preach that was 350 pounds. He said, you got to repent of your sins. It's like, well, when did you repent of gluttony? You know, why don't you repent of your sin? Everybody's a sinner. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. So if we have to repent of our sins, turn from sin, which sin? Just sin in general. Well, that... I've never done that, because I'll tell you right now, I am a sinner. I've not turned away from sin. And these people get up and lie and make it sound as if they turned from their sins when they're just as much of a sinner as anybody else is. Probably more, because they're up preaching a lie.
Yeah.
And so the Bible says here, you don't have to turn from your sins. It says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. It says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And so it's just faith. That's a pretty good message. That all your sins can be forgiven. I mean, hey, isn't it a great message? That all your sins will be forgiven and you never even have to answer for them to God.
Amen.
God said, as far as the east is from the west, so far God has separated us from our sins. That's great news, that God's not going to, you know, run through my sins with me when I get to heaven. But that all my sins are paid for and forgiven and forgotten. Oh, and I didn't even have to work for it. I didn't even have to do anything except just believe. That's a great message. Just that there's forgiveness in the blood of Jesus Christ. I don't have to work for it or beg or cry and just hope that maybe I can make it in if I'm good enough. Hey, I've got a guaranteed way to heaven through the blood. The Word of God promises me. That's the best news that there is. It's a positive message. Don't be ashamed to preach that. I'm not ashamed to preach that to my co-workers. I'm not ashamed to preach that to my neighbors, because it's a good message. I'd be thrilled to give them such good news, right? They ought to be happy to hear it. And so don't be ashamed of it. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, the power of God and the salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also the Greek. Now, I might be ashamed to go and, you know, run through 20 different sins with somebody, try to break them down. You know what I mean? Yeah, okay, that might be something to be ashamed of. But not the gospel. But look back at Isaiah chapter 52. And again, we're not trying to sugarcoat the message here. I mean, every door that I knock, every person I talk to, I go through the fact that they're a sinner. I go through the reality of hell. I show maybe 3-4 verses on hell. Okay? I don't brush that off. But at the same time, you know, my overall message is a very positive message. You know, and once somebody understands point A, I move on to point B. I don't just spend an hour on point A just to really get them, you know, just to get them where they are just begging for it. You know what I mean? What's the point? And so it's not an emotional experience, not a feeling. It's believe. And so look at verse number 8. Thy watchmen shall lift up the voice, with the voice together shall they sing. It's interesting, it says, for they shall see eye to eye when the Lord shall bring again Zion. You know how many expressions come from the Bible? There are so many expressions that we use in our language today that come from the Bible, because the Bible used to have a great influence on society. Most people in the United States and England read the Bible. Just your average person just read, whether they were saved, whether they were a Christian or not. I mean, I was reading this this really interesting book that my second cousin, three times removed or something, wrote, some distant relative of mine, and it was kind of like a story of our family all throughout the 1800s. you know, so it was about my great-great-grandparents and grandparents. And the lady who wrote this, she wrote it in such an exciting style. I mean, it was like reading a novel, but it was all true. And it was all about my ancestors, my relatives. And I remember I was on an airplane. I picked it up to read. I was just going to read a few pages and then go to sleep. But it was so fascinating. I mean, I couldn't put it down. I just finished the whole thing right there and just read it for hours. And I read through it. And they weren't... It was funny because reading about these people in the 1800s that were my ancestors, they didn't go to church. They weren't saved. And yet they would read the Bible. Okay, they didn't even believe in the Bible. I mean, they would read the Bible. It was just part of American culture. They talked about sitting down and reading the Bible and reading the stories and everything. It was such a part of our society. And, you know, this is an example. You know, you've heard of people talking about seeing eye to eye on something. That comes from this verse in the Bible. The expression, being saved by the skin of your teeth, comes from the book of Job. Not crying over spilled milk, comes from the book of Job. You know, there's so many expressions, I can't think of them off the top of my head, but there are literally hundreds of expressions that we use today that come from the Bible, and it just shows what an impact the Bible has had on our language. But look at verse number 9, it says, "Break forth into joy, sing together, ye waste places of Jerusalem. For the Lord hath comforted his people, he hath redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord hath made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God." And so again, salvation is for everybody, every nation. God said, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world." Hey, this religion of the Holy Bible and Christianity is not just the white man's religion. You know, it's not just a religion of the Western Hemisphere of the United States. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. I mean, if some guy in Pakistan, I mean, he must be saved by believing on Jesus Christ or he's going to go to hell. I mean, that's the truth. That's a fact. And, you know, many of the Native Americans will say, you know, hey, that's the white man's religion. You know, oh, you know, don't bring me that stuff. You know, this is our religion. We worship the Great Spirit and Mother Earth and peyote and drugs and all this. Hey, they need to believe on Jesus Christ and be saved. It's not the religion of the white man. It is the religion of the entire world. And there's only one true God that created this world, and it's Jesus Christ, God the Father. It's the Holy Bible, and these other religions are lies of the devil. Now you can say, "Oh man, you're so judgmental. Why don't you be a little more tolerant?" Look, anybody can start any new religion they want. That doesn't make it true. It doesn't make it right. I mean, people are starting new religions all the time. Look at the religions that have come out even just recently. What's this religion of, what's the guy with the weird sci-fi books? L. Ron Hubbard. You know, when did that start? In the 1970s? 1980s? What's it called again?
Scientology.
You know, I mean, everybody knows it's fake.
Yeah.
It's bogus. And yet people believe in it and consider it a religion. I mean, look at Mormonism. The most bizarre religion, where they teach that there are all these multiple gods and all these other galaxies and universes and all these other planets. Ask any Mormon how many gods there are in this whole wide universe, and they'll tell you that there could be hundreds or thousands of them, and that there are other planets with people living on them, and that if we're really good Mormons, we could become our own god and have goddesses. I mean, look at Mormonism was started by a man who had, what, 17 wives? You know, but somehow they get people to follow him. You know, he died. You know, do you know how Joseph Smith died, the man who started Mormonism? He was in a jail cell, okay? And the people in the town where he was in jail for being a con artist and a swindler and an adulterer and sleeping with their wives, they came and they broke into the jail in the middle of the night. They ripped him out of the jail cell and lynched him outside the jail cell. That's how Joseph Smith died. And the Mormons say he was a martyr. He was in jail for being a liar and a thief and an adulterer. 17 wives, and you think they were all 18? Because they weren't. He was a pedophile and a weirdo.
Yeah, yeah.
All of his, and his whole, the fundamental Mormons are the only real Mormons. They're the ones who actually believe in what their kook founder believed in, and they're up in Arizona and Utah right now, you know, with all their 12 and 13 and 14-year-old wives, the bunch of sick perverts.
Yeah, yeah.
And that religion today is being called Christianity. And you know, Mitt Romney was running for the White House. They say, oh, he's a Christian. Just, you know, he's just a different denomination. That's a different denomination? I didn't know there was a pedophile denomination of Christianity. I didn't know Christianity taught having 12 wives and 17 wives. I always thought that Christianity was monotheistic. One God, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. I mean, the most major tenet of Christianity is that there is one God.
Amen.
James 2, and it's funny because the Mormon's favorite verse in the Bible is James 2. And James 2 says, thou believest that there's one God. Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. And they say, see, the devil believes. Yeah, you're right, Mormon. The devil believes more than you believe. You know what I mean? The Mormons don't even believe. Well, even the devil knows that there's only one God. They believe that there are multiple gods. They believe one day they'll be like God. That's what it says in Genesis chapter 3. The devil told Adam and Eve. He said, if you eat the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, you'll be God. You'll be like God, knowing good and evil. And so these new religions are constantly coming out. People, you know, Islam came out in what? The 7th century. And Islam was a religion that was the religion of the sword. You know, it basically was just a religion to be a political unit to make war against the Roman Catholic Church, which is another false religion, another political unit. And they killed each other and had the Crusades and massacred and murdered innocent people. Hey, these are the religions of this world, and you're going to stand here and tell me that all religions are equal? Then go to the Islamic country and look around and tell me if the religion of Islam brings freedom. Tell me, does it bring prosperity, freedom, peace, righteousness? No. But if you look at the places where the Bible is exalted, like the United States of America of yesteryear,
yeah.
I know that today the United States is a destructive force in this world, but if yesteryear, when the United States was representing freedom and righteousness and godliness, it was founded on the Bible.
Yeah, amen.
And the countries of this world that have been the most free places, that have been the most peaceful and righteous places, have had the Bible as his backbone. And not the religion, the countries that have had Hinduism. Look at Hinduism. It's done a lot for India, hasn't it? You know, people in America think it's cool to be a Buddhist, right? Well, it's really done a lot. It's really done a lot for India, where Buddhism was invented. It's really done a lot for China. It's really done a lot for East Asia. No, it hasn't. You wouldn't want to live in those places. Yet, where the Bible is preached, it shines the light of knowledge, learning, understanding, education, peace, godliness, cleanliness, not filth and dirt. And so, this is what the Bible is. Don't tell me all religions are equal. God is the God of all nations. The Indians need to change their religion from Hinduism to Christianity. And maybe then their country could prosper and excel, and they wouldn't be living in a dirty, poor, awful, wicked place. And if you don't think that that's true, then go there and then tell me how wonderful it is. Because it isn't. Anyone who's traveled the world knows one thing. Hey, thank God that I live in America. I mean, I've traveled a lot. I've been to, what, 13, 14 countries? And you know what it makes me say? Thank God that I live in America. Every time I go somewhere and come back, it's good to be back. Because this is the greatest country in the world, you know, at least it was. I hope it stays for longer. But it says in verse number 11, depart ye, go ye out from thence. And watch this statement. Touch no unclean thing. He said, go ye out of the midst of her, be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord. So God commands us to be clean. Right? And this could refer to a lot of different things. He talks about uncleanness. Now, number one, when the Bible talks about uncleanness, it refers to keeping yourself clean morally, as far as, you know, not sleeping around. The Bible refers to that as uncleanness. You know, a man who, you know, goes to bed with a woman before they're married, and usually it's not just one woman before they're married. You know, usually it's one after the other, and so forth. The Bible calls that uncleanness for a lot of reasons. Number one, it's morally unclean. But number two, it's physically unsanitary. You know, and this world has not learned that. That's why people are dying today of STDs. That's why people in Africa are living to be about 40 years old in many places, because they haven't learned that it's unclean to sleep around. And in America today, we're supposed to be upset and cry about the AIDS and the syphilis and the gonorrhea, when the answer is cleanliness.
Amen.
We don't need all the research. We need people. We need to stop the homosexuality and filth that's spreading all this disease. And the fornication and sleeping around that's spreading disease in America. Hey, we're living in an unsanitary, dirty society. It may look clean on the outside, but people are committing the unsanitary practice of fornication and spreading disease across this country like you wouldn't believe. 1 in 4 people in New York City is carrying an STD right now. 1 out of 4 in New York City. That's a pretty crazy statistic. And there are places in the west coast of Africa where as many as 80% of the population in these towns are infected with an STD. Why? Because it's dirty. Because it's unclean. You know, God commanded you that for your own good also, to be married, you know, to one man, one woman, to be married, to be clean, and to be... But number two, you know, we should just be clean all the way around. We ought not be dirty and smelly. You know, take a shower, be clean. You know, it sounds silly, but some people are slobs, they're dirty, you know, they don't wash their clothes, they don't take a shower. And, you know, God commands us to be clean. You know, clean the house. You know, clean up your body. You know, be clean. God commands cleanliness. And so he says in verse number 11, you know, be ye clean that bear the vessel of the Lord. For ye shall not go out with haste, nor go by flight. For the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your rearward. Rearward is talking about something in the back. So he's saying he'll go before you. And the rearward, the R-E-R-E, is just an old spelling of today's word, R-E-A-R. Rear meaning in the back. And so it says in verse 13, behold my servant. This is where he begins to talk about a prophecy of Jesus Christ that's going to spill over into the most famous chapter of Isaiah, which is Isaiah 53. Who memorized Isaiah 53 with us back when we were doing that? Who still knows it? So it says, behold my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. Right? The Bible says, you know, that Jesus humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. And we talked about his name a little bit earlier. But before that point, before honor comes humility, the Bible says. And Jesus Christ, before he was exalted above every name, he suffered and humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Look at verse 14. As many were astonied at thee, the word astonied is like our modern word astonished. As many were astonied at thee, his visage means face. His visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. Now this is talking about the fact that Jesus Christ, you know, when he went to the cross, was beaten so badly that the Bible says his visage was more marred than any man. Meaning that his face no longer looked human, is what it's saying. I mean, that's a pretty gruesome sight to think of. It's saying that it no longer looked human, and it says his form means shape, you know. Basically, shape, not even like a human face, is what he's saying. I mean, the Bible says that, you know, they beat him. And they basically, with the fists of their hands, they would punch him in the face and say, you know, who hit you? You know, who smote you? Prophesy unto us, thou Christ. And they beat upon him and beat upon him. And then, of course, you know, they whipped his back 39 times. They smote him. They took a rod and put it in his hand. They took the rod and beat him with the rod that he was holding. And so they beat him very badly to where he was unrecognizable as a man. You know, it's a little different sometimes in the pictures that you might have seen, where people paint a painting of a guy who's got just a little trickle of blood coming down his face. The Bible says he was beaten so bad that he was unrecognizable, not inhuman in his appearance. And it says in verse 15, so shall he sprinkle many nations. Again, a reference to all nations. And it's amazing how people think that the day of Pentecost in Acts 2 was the first time that God basically opened up salvation to Gentiles. Wait a minute. All through Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, there's an emphasis about being a lighthouse to the entire world. All nations. All the ends of the earth. I mean, there are whole chapters in Isaiah, if you were here about, you know, 3 or 4 months ago, where he dedicated whole chapters to certain nations that were not the nation. You know, he said, this is the prophecy to Egypt. This is to Babylon. This is to Edom. This is to Assyria, you know. And so the Bible has always been universal, not just for one group of people. It said in verse 15, so shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him, for that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. And then verse 1 of chapter 53, who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form, and this is a reference back to what was said in chapter 52, nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. So there's nothing beautiful about that sight of Jesus on the cross. I mean, there's nothing beautiful about somebody beaten beyond recognition, nailed to a cross, bleeding and dying, but the good news is that that's our salvation. That's what our hope is, because Jesus Christ died and was buried and rose again. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with them. And one day, of course, when we breathe our last breath, we'll be in heaven because of that. Wasn't pleasant to think about, and it's not pleasant to think about now, but thanks be to God for His unspeakable gift. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, please just bless the sermon. And please help us to realize the good news of the gospel. Help us not to keep it to ourselves, but rather to preach the gospel to every creature. And also, God, I pray that you'd help us to be clean, not to blaspheme your name, not to take your name in vain. Help us to live a clean and righteous and godly life so that we can be a vessel that would carry the good news, the gospel, glad tidings out to the lost and dying world. And we love you and thank you for saving us and giving us this church to go to. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, let's go ahead and sing.